when there are pew Bibles near you that you can open. Isaiah chapter 9 is the God's word given to us. This is 700 plus years before, actually, Jesus was born, which we sung about this morning. Prophesying of what he will do, who he will be. We've been working through the Advent season on verse 6, the four different names this baby was given, four descriptions of who the Messiah would be, four demonstrations of who Jesus is, and I trust that they will be sweet to you and owned by you. But let's read God's word, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Written to a people who were facing extreme hardship and discouragement and sin in their own hearts. Here's the hope given. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them his light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken. As on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And that is God's word this morning. Keep your Bibles open there and let's go to prayer and see God's face before we look into more into this passage. Father, thank you that we have some truth to dwell in, some time to think, to contemplate, to bring our lives before your holiness, to see you in all of your glory, and yet it can be a bit disconcerting. And that we are sinners and we have needs and we are broken and today has not gone well for some and yesterday and the day before. And so we come, some of us limping into church, some of us anticipating what you'll do. In all of these things, we lay before you our lives, pleading with you to give us ears to hear, to give us hearts to believe. So direct our minds, guard our hearts, guide our hearts, I pray, for the sake of your good name and for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your Bibles open, Isaiah 9. We'll look at verse 6. We're getting to the fourth name, which is Prince of Peace today. Tomorrow is Christmas. And the next day, the Christmas season will be over, just like that. Abruptly come, abruptly go. For some of you, Christmas is a tough time, and you will be glad that it has come and gone. You'll be glad it's over. Many love this time of year. You get time off of work. You get a break from school. There's great food. There's delicious goodies and snacks. There's parties to attend. There's wonderful holiday traditions that you do in your families and with your friends. There's a time of year that we especially focus on Christ. It's a wonderful time of the year for many. And as wonderful as it is, it also seems to be one of the most stressful times of the year. Schedules are busy, families are prickly, including yourself within that family. Bothersome relatives visit, or maybe you're that bothersome relative that is visiting. Finances are stretched, heartburn is felt. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, Christ came to bring peace, And we celebrate his coming by making peace impossible for 6 weeks each year. And we know, I think all of us know, that it's not the holiday season that makes us that way. When pressures rise, often the true nature of who we are shows. Our hearts are on display. So look back over these past weeks and see if any of these words might have described you in the heat of Christmas preparations. Maybe on occasion, maybe you've kind of lived in these during long moments, but some of these words would be worry, anxiousness, anger, discontentment. Put two words together, grumpy or impatient, unhappy, fearful, jealousy, dissension, strife, disunity. Now, I'm bringing these words up not to have the bah humbug of Christmas in the season, but these are the little stops that we make along the way of this festive season. So for some of us, they're short stops. For others, it's prolonged. And we must face the truth that these things are not a Christmas season problem. They are a heart problem. And there's something missing because we lack peace. We've been robbed of peace. Our joy has been taken from us. So today we're actually going to hover over and try to better understand Jesus in verse 6 being described as the one who came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. When you think of that word peace, everybody wants it. Everybody, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, wherever you're at in the world, whatever age you find yourself in, everybody longs for peace. It is the yearning of the human heart. The word translated in Isaiah 9:6 is from the Hebrew word shalom. It's a very well-known word within Christians and the Jewish faith. It means wholeness, well-being, prosperity, security, good relations. This peace, this shalom is what everybody longs for, from the student who is fearing the test or the project that's coming up, or the kid whose parents were abusive to them or are abusive to them, the little old man who's lived alone for many years, the parents whose children are rebelling, the young couple that have financial hardships and pressures, a person who's living with physical disabilities, a woman in a nursing home, and the person addicted to a particular sin that's producing guilt and harm to himself, for the depressed person, for the lonely person, the sinner and the sinned against, the rich in whose life is empty, and the poor whose needs are intense. All people, everywhere, everybody in this room. I just described a lot. You might have latched onto one of those. You might be in a different spot. But we all want peace, that shalom. And Jesus steps into your world today, our worlds that are, for many, lacking peace in different ways. And he stands before you and he says to you, I will be called from now and forevermore the Prince of Peace. And if you notice in verse 6, it is for us he has been born. It is for us that he has come to be that Prince of Peace. And what we find in this passage and throughout the storyline of the Bible is that true and lasting peace can be had, but only in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That's the argument I'm bringing to you. That's the hope that I have for you, is that you will be turned around and pointed in the right direction of pursuing true peace that comes through the Prince of Peace, Jesus. So there's at least two ways Jesus provides this kind of peace for us. Now, I've actually had four, and I've narrowed it down to two for us. Focus expressly on these two ways Jesus provides for us peace. The first one is that Jesus is the only way to find peace with God. Jesus is the only way to find peace with God. When you read through the Bible and even the Gospels and read through the words of Jesus, there are some words and some stories and some things that make us uncomfortable. In fact, make some people really upset. So people may not like words like hell or sin or concepts of the wrath of God, but nearly everybody desires firm and lasting peace with God. Whether you have those concepts in your mind or not, nearly all people want to have confidence that when they do pray, they might not pray much, but once in a while, in a pinch, you pray. Nearly everybody wants to know and have confidence that God hears that prayer, and embraces you during that time of prayer. Nearly all people want to know that when your time comes to pass on, You're going to go to where God is in heaven. Nearly all people desire to know that when bad things do come and bad things happen in your life, that you can quickly turn to God and find his love and help and care. Everybody wants peace with God. Nearly everybody wants peace with God. Yet there's a problem. Whether you know it or not, there's a significant problem. Humankind has been separated from God by our sins against him. There's no peace with God. This relationship that God created for us to enjoy has been shattered by our rebellion against him. The Bible and Christians, we have a lot of words, our little Christianese that we bring about. One of the words that we use and the Bible uses and Jesus uses the word saved. That's used a lot, and not everybody understands what it is. What does it mean that we're saved? Well, most people would say to that, well, being saved is being saved from sin. That is one way that we can put it, that we're saved from sin. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Yeah, that's one way to answer that question. Because we do need to be delivered from the power and penalty of sin. But that's only one way to answer the question. What are we saved from? Oh, we're saved from sin. Other people would say, what are we saved from? Well, hell. We're saved from hell. And again, that is the reality. That is the joyous good news that in Christ, the penalty and power of our sin has been slain by Jesus. And we are saved from eternal condemnation and damnation. Yet again, that's only part of what we're saved from. Let me throw something out that might feel controversial and maybe make you a bit uncomfortable, but follow me here. So we asked a question. The word saved. Saved from what? Sin? Yes. Hell? Yes. But often in the Bible, we are saved from God himself. Here's how the Bible explains it. In John 3, well-known passages of Scripture in John 3, 16, but we go to the last verse in John 3 that says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And all God's people would say, amen. There's that truth. But just as true as what Jesus also says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It might be troubling, that might be startling. In fact, in some ways, I hope it is. The truth that we have eternal life, yes, but there's also not seeing life. The wrath of God remaining. It's like pooling up on you, maybe. R.C. Sproul, who just passed away a week or so ago, he said this, the last thing in the world an unbelieving sinner wants to meet on the other side of the grave is God. That's because all of us would stand before God condemned in our sins. We would be standing before him as enemies of God. And because our sins are many, many, many sins, and honestly, step back, take an evaluation, we often will evaluate, well, I look at my life, I've known a lot of people, I'm not that bad of a sinner, you're talking to the wrong people right now. But when we take the mirror of God's word and align it up with our hearts, we see that we, on average, sin, what would we say, hundreds of times a day, committing crimes against the holy God every day with our worries, our complaints, our anger, our pride. It just oozes everywhere. And because our sins are so many and because our sins are capital crimes against the holy God, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God will be fully unleashed on us one day. In fact, Revelation 6, everybody, Christians or not, are intrigued by the book of Revelation. It's kind of talking about end times things and what will happen one day. Well, in Revelation 6, you get to the startling place where it's talking about the day of the Lord. And that's when God is pouring out his wrath. And it talks about people who will, in that time, yet to come, will be screaming to the mountains, fall on me, and will be trying to hide in the hills to escape the gaze of God. They're going to be looking for refuge, and the Bible says they're not going to find any. Here's what Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16 says. Then the kings of the earth, look at where it starts. Here's the kings, those who are entirely privileged, who get whatever they want. The kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. On the great day of the wrath, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? One of the most well-known sermons ever preached on in American history is one from the 1700s by a pastor of the name of Jonathan Edwards. He preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, he prepared this sermon for his congregation in Massachusetts, and he preached it to his people, and there was not much of a response to it. But then several months or maybe a year later, he was called to preach with several other ministers in Connecticut, and he grabbed this sermon and brought it along with him. And when it was his time to preach at this conference, he actually just took the manuscript and read it. And he didn't add dramatic flair. He didn't have anything to push it along, just reading through the sermon. And the response, as you look historically back on it, was unbelievable. People were in the service weeping loudly. Imagine that. People in angst and loudly bursting out sobbing. People were fainting because they couldn't handle what was being taken in. What was he talking about? Was he manipulative? Was this like a bait and switch type of a thing? Well, the content was the content from the scriptures. And what he was laying out with the truth that he had was that the only reason that people were not in hell at this very moment was because of the grace of God. The only reasons unbelievers right now today are not experiencing the instant justice of God on their lives for their defiance against him in their sins is the sheer mercy and grace of God. And the plea of Edwards' sermon was to know that at any time we could slip into eternity and come face to face with God. And the fact that unbelievers are able to experience life right now and hear this sermon right now is because of his prolonged grace and mercy, which will come to an end sooner than we think. And the people actually stopped him. They didn't want Edwards to continue because they wanted to act right then. What must we do to be saved? Well, Edwards was not making an overstatement. He was preaching the truth as God in his kindness has made known to us. In our sins, we have no peace with God. Now, and when you come face to face in our sins, there's no peace with God. And because of that, we need to be saved from him, from his wrath and justice. Hebrews 10 comes along, and I haven't read through that sermon in quite a while. I don't know if he came to this passage. He actually preached it from the book of Deuteronomy. But in Hebrews 10, here's what we read from God's word. Hear how we describe the Bible? It is God himself speaking these words. And hear what he says. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, that is, there's no evidence there. I say I believe in Jesus, but my life completely shows something different. Hebrews says, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. Speaking of the Old Testament people, if you disregard the law of Moses, in the Old Testament, they were cut off from the people of God, and likewise, when they were to meet God, they die without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's what happened in the Old Covenant. And how much worse punishment do you think, God says, will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And this passage ends with this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to be saved from hell, from sin, yes, but from the wrath of God himself. So when this reality struck the people of Jonathan Edwards, they were overcome with their need of salvation, and they responded and drove. Some estimated that 500 people came to know Christ and experienced peace with God on that day. And I desire the same response here. We would say, have pity on me, God. Have mercy on me. Save me. R.C. Sproul went on to say, the very one from whom we need to be saved is the very one who saves. This is why it's the gospel. There's hope. The one that we need to be saved from is the very one who comes along and offers salvation. Jesus is the one and only one who can provide for us what you could never obtain, which is peace with God. Your church attendance today isn't going to cut it. Your extra gifts that you might give this year at Christmas isn't going to cut it. You have sins that need to be dealt with. We don't earn good behavior points in the place of God's record. We need forgiveness. We need sins to be atoned for. Let me read from Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Listen to that. Here is a declaration, again from the Word of God. There is peace with God to be had for those who are justified, made right with God through Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through what? Challenge any other thing you think you can get peace with God. Lay it before God's Word in Romans 5, and it will reject that. It is through Christ alone. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? We stand here. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. There's the good news. It's through the blood of Christ. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through him. So for all of us here, what you ultimately want, but you actually could never obtain, is given to you in Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the way that provides us to be reconciled to God. And I would say to you then, turn to him right now. Turn away from your trusting in yourself and trusting in your system and fall before him. He will save right at this moment. You will go from death to life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, reconciling us to God. There's a second thing about Jesus being our peace. Jesus is reconciles us to God, but Jesus is also the only way to have inner peace. So we get this massive thing that we all want. I want peace with God. I want my prayers to be heard by God. I want to be brought into his family. I don't want to just do traditional church thing and have this traditional elements, but I want real life. I want real vibrant life with Christ, and Christ comes and does that for us. But then, quick poll here. Does that mean a problem-free life the rest of your life on earth? No. Yes. Dan is proof. Had a stroke this week, and he is here with us now. Due to the brokenness of creation, there are things like physical ailments, but all of us have internal ailments. All of us wrestle with not able to sleep well at night, discouraged, easily discouraged, some of us. Hopeless, some people get to the point of hopelessness. And we withdraw from people. We withdraw from places. We have turmoil in relationships. We have conflict that goes on even among church people, right? So much tumult out there. Back in 1966, some of you older than I will remember this. You ever hear, young folk, you ever hear this band called Simon and Garfunkel? The old people are shaking their heads right now. So they're known for much of their contribution to the music scene back in the 60s and 70s. But they had a song in 1966 called, it's actually a dual name, 7 O'Clock News, Silent Night. It's a Christmas song. So Simon and Garfunkel, if you've ever heard of them, beautiful harmonies. It's a singing Silent Night, just sounds glorious. But they brought an irony into it. They sang Silent Night with a simple piano accompaniment, which sounds good, but quickly in the song, you also hear the voice of a newscaster. And as the song progresses, the song actually becomes more faint and the newscaster voice rises in volume. And what you hear is the news report from a few weeks before it was recorded, from a real newscaster giving a report. And here was the elements of his report. He reported about a death of a comedian from an overdose of drugs. He reported on Martin Luther King Jr., who was going to go forward with his plans to peacefully protest housing in Cicero, Illinois, but the sheriff and others are trying to get him to cancel his protest in the civil rights movement. There was news of the conviction in Chicago of a mass murderer who had killed 9 student nurses. There was news of protests against the Vietnam War met by condescension from the political powers that be at that time. And so the irony of this song was you have this peaceful song, Silent Night, mixed with the jarring news in the world around us. This is our life. This is our life. We are people who live in a world that is utterly broken. And we try to insulate ourselves. I don't know if anyone even reads the newspaper or watches the news much anymore. It can be so discouraging to hear what's going on in our country, in our world. And we don't even have to turn the news on. We look within and we see the turmoil within. These relationships that are frustrating and hard and difficult, and I add to them. And yet we still look for peace, right? We're all chasing after peace. For many, the idea of peace is just the absence of problems. If my circumstances would be right, I would be right. If only this would happen, then I would have peace. Or we try to insulate ourselves from the brokenness of the world and stay away from people that are troublesome, or try to deny how bad we really are, or how difficult we really have it. We have the advent of the internet and various devices where now very, very quickly we don't have to turn to drugs and alcohol, but just flip on Netflix or scour the internet or play a game. Escape. We're trying to escape. And that's not new. Throughout history, people have tried to escape many different ways. I'm trying to escape the problems and have peace. So we have, well, even right now, ask, what when you're troubled, when you're rattled, when you're frustrated, when you're down, when you can't sleep at night, what do you turn to for peace? Well, as we laid out this morning, or earlier in the previous point, the inner peace comes by being reconciled to God. In fact, here's what I would say. Inner peace, to find that calmed, comes from being near God. This is the proclamation of the Bible, and I'll show you this in a minute, but this inner peace that you long for is not going to be ultimately satisfied with distraction. It's going to be ultimately satisfied by being near God. So we've been reconciled to God, right? So therefore, Romans 5:1, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So I have a relationship with God. Ephesians 2 says, we who once were far off have been brought near by Jesus Christ. So I have been reconciled to God. I have a relationship with God. He does hear my prayers. I have been connected to the Father. Last week we laid out, we've been adopted into his family. Yet we still live in a broken world. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, the overwhelming message of the Bible is to act. And what is the action but to flee to Christ? To flee to Christ. So let me give you a couple of examples. So you can't sleep, or you're disturbed by something, or your mind wanders to that bad place, or whatever is happening, you're feeling your own guilt, whatever it might be. What are we to do with our inner confusion and fears and worries and sadness? What would God say? Shape up? No, that's not what he says. In fact, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. I care for you. In other words, in your moments where we quickly go to self-pity or distraction, no, don't go there. Go this other way. Go to him. Cast them on him. Philippians. Why don't you go to Philippians in the Bible? So you're in Isaiah. Let's go way back to the Old New Testament in Philippians. A direct address to anxiety and worry. And I know that that's a real thing for many. Anxieties and worries and fears. It is. And we're talking about it more in the church lately. talking it in levels of mental health and other areas. There's a place for that, but as Christians, the first stop along the way is our spiritual vitality and health. Are we first making a step toward the one who saves completely? So Philippians 4, sorry if I said that differently, Philippians 4 begins with a command: do not be anxious about anything. And honestly, for some of you Christians right now, it's even more anxious. I do that. I can't stop. Makes me more worried. But then God comes along and just basically is saying, come to me. Come to me with your worries. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that is, in the face of God, I've been reconciled to him. Now I need to spend some time with him. I need to be near him. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's what happens. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I was striving to be able to communicate this well to you, but I know what this is like. I know how easily peace can be robbed from my own life. With things that are outside of my control, I'm trying to step in and control things. Many, many other ways where peace is robbed. And God himself says, when you're done worrying, come to me. He's saying, no, while you're still perhaps sinning in your anxiety, come to me. Come to me. Cast your cares on me. I will care for you. Let me give you another more direct, more active way in which you do this, and that is to go to Colossians 3. So next, just a few pages over in Colossians. And track what's happening here, because Colossians 3 is going to, well, in Luke chapter 1, Jesus is to come to guide our feet in the path of peace. And this is one of those places where he's going to take you and guide you into the path of peace. And so in verse 1 of Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, so there's justification. You've been made right with God. You have peace with God now through Christ. If that's a reality, then what are we to do? Well, here's the doing. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. We so often switch those around. We're always thinking about the things of the world, not even bad things, but just life in general. And our world is easily startled and disrupted and turned over. And God says, if you've been raised with Christ, you need to be seeking after things above, where Christ is, setting your mind on things that are above. And then if you look at verses 5 through 11, it's this whole section of putting off certain things. Lots of different sins. You're fighting against those by the power of Christ. Then verses 12 and on, it's putting on certain things. But look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you have been called in one body. And be thankful. What would this week look like for you to let the peace of God rule your heart? How sweet would that be, right? Well, we act. Inner peace comes from being near to God. Johnny Erickson Tada is somebody who has lived with life-altering suffering her whole life. She has been a quadriplegic since 1967. When she was 17 years old, she broke her neck diving into shallow water. And so she's lived for 50 years now. 50 years with suffering of pain and being unable to use your body from your neck down. She's been used by God as she's learned to live with joy and peace in him right in the midst of suffering. In fact, even just this week, she was asked by the Gettys to perform with them at Carnegie Hall in New York City. That would be an honor, right? They would be doing their Irish Christmas concert. She'd sing a little bit. She would write up and do some readings at Carnegie Hall. Well, the concert was 4 days ago, December 20th. And the week before, Johnny Erickson Tada developed a pressure sore for her, which is a big deal. And most likely didn't think she'd be able to make it. So she was in bed all week recovering. And she did recover, and she did get to go along and share in New York City. Here's what she shared, and listen to this. This is so helpful. She says this. So yes, it was awesome to be at Carnegie Hall. And yes, I was thrilled to sing and to share my gospel readings. But the wonderful part? What's the wonderful part? That week I stayed in bed and worked on those readings. I wrote on Zechariah's song, Mary's song, the angel's song. These are all in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 about the birth of Jesus. And finally, the last reading on Simeon's song. Meditating on my messages about those four songs from Scripture was the most joyous experience. What an unexpected blessing, she says. Communing with Jesus from my bed, the sweetest Christmas present God could have given me. That's so helpful. We who, think about it, you're in bed the week before Christmas. We would be complaining and poor me and grumbling and trying to act Christianly, but our hearts would be unsettled in peace. And where did she find the peace but being near God, being near Christ? Dear brother and sister, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what James says. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. So, I have a question for you. Do you believe in Jesus as the source of your peace and the one to whom guides us in the paths of peace? Do you believe that? What is it right now even that you need to confess and forsake and repent of where you constantly run for peace, which isn't going to actually solve it? And where is it that we need to cry out to God for faith? Lord, help me to believe this. Change the way I act because my faith is so fertile here. Jesus is called in Isaiah. He's not just given. It's not like God in heaven was thinking, okay, what's some good names that really sound good or cool? Oh, let's give these four. This is a descriptive title of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. He's called the Prince of Peace. If that is true, then this means that you can have peace with God, now and forever. And if that is true, you have a resource that will continually guide you into his peace. So how will you respond? How will you respond? Let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Let's close with a quote that I want to give to you. And I hope this quote is helpful to you. It is one that I often share. And this actually is a quote from the mouth of Jesus, our Messiah. And he says in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 11, here's his invitation to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Be with me. Yoke yourself to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, give us the faith to cling to that truth. I guess we need to first say thank you. You have given us insight. You've opened our eyes to truth. This is the truth of your word. This is the declaration of your message to us in the Holy Bible. So thank you, but also we quickly have to be humbled before your declaration and realize we have not enjoyed you in this way. We are so easily robbed of peace. We are so quickly to run to our own resources. Father, thank you for the many blessings we have with the church family, with songs to sing, with the Bible to be preached, with the help and encouragement of others. But help us to first, and more than anything, find you to be all-satisfying, all-helpful, where we do find rest for our souls. So help us. Help us to fight this fight of faith, to rest in you and trust in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.